Preach in the name of Jesus this morning. I'm blessed to be here again today. I invite you to turn to Romans 13 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. We'll be looking at the last half of the chapter 13 today. We're in the practical section of Romans, the epistle to Romans. Chapters 12 through 16 are the practical section, and Paul begins that section with what was on the wall this morning. Well, living sacrifices to God, and that begins by conforming, transform mind and not conform to the world. He talks about our relationship to fellow believers there in chapter 12. In chapter 13, the first part, our relationship to government, and I echo some of the things that James shared last Sunday. Government is put there by God, and to resist government is to resist God. Pay your taxes, he said. James is self-employed as I am. I've been self-employed for 25 years, and I've discovered quickly it would be very easy to, in my business, to underreport income quite easily. Take the high road, folks. Pay what you owe. There's gray areas in our tax laws. Stay above reproach. Looking at the last verses 8 through 14 today, Pastor Bill Wilson leads a Sunday school ministry in New York City, one of the bad areas of New York City. He leads a Sunday school ministry there. And one day, a lady that had become born again came to Bill and said, "I'd like to serve God, and what can I do?" She was Puerto Rican, could speak basically no English. And Bill said, "Well, there's one thing you could do. You could ride a bus every day, and you could just love on children." And so this lady did. Different bus every day. She'd pick out a child that looked needy, hold that child in her lap, and say about the only English words she knew, "Jesus loves you and I love you." One day she came to Bill. She said, I don't want to change buses anymore. There's one lad that my heart goes out to, and he needs my love, I can tell. And so she spent her time with this lad and brought him to Sunday school. He'd sit on her lap. And again, all she could say in English was, "God loves you, and I love you." This boy would never talk. Never said a word. She didn't know if he could talk or not. And one Saturday, by surprise, he turned around and stammered out, "I love you too." Gave her a big hug. Sunday afternoon, that boy was found dead in a trash can. His mother had killed him. He needed love, and this Puerto Rican lady gave it to him. Let's read Romans 13. 8 through 10, New King James. "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul jumps from pay your taxes to the thought of owe no man anything except to love one another. I don't believe that this scripture would be telling us that it's wrong to borrow money. A lot of people borrow money for business or for housing or such. But it does tell us very clearly that when the payment's due, it's due. Whether it's a mortgage or it's a handshake agreement with someone, don't owe anyone anything. And it might be more than money. It might be an apology. It might be so many things. Pay your debts. But then he goes on to say, one thing that you owe continually, and that is love. I like, the King James says the debt of love, the NIV says the obligation to love. Love is a debt or an obligation that you and I never pay off. Never be paid off. We'll never be done with our debt of love, our obligation to love. Paul had already addressed love, and we read those in chapter 12. I'll just reread those. I'm sorry. That's not the one I wanted. Let's go to chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preferences to one another. Paul addresses love there, and in context there in chapter 12 is obviously in the context of the brotherhood. And I'd like to suggest that in this context now, as he comes to this portion of the letter, that it's a broader concept. It's a broader audience. And yes, it certainly includes the brotherhood, but it goes beyond that to all of society because of the context here that he's writing these words. The debt of love to all of society around us. You know, I wondered in conjunction with what he just wrote about the government, Paul, as an ethnic Jew, do you suppose he loved the Romans? As a Christian, did he love the emperor Nero? Well, what is love? We use it quite broadly in the English language, in our American English language, we use it quite broadly. I love pizza. I love walks on the pumpkin vine. Linda loves her walks around Westoria. I see her go there. We know that's not what this is a lot about. Love is more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is more than sexual expression. Love is even more in this context than a mother with her newborn child. But yes, that's love. That's a real love, a mother with a newborn, helpless child. A lot of love there. But this love is even beyond that. This is a love of choice. This is a love of your will. And I like Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. New International says it this way. Love is patient. That's what love is. Love is kind. That's love. It does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. In other words, a definition of love is when we're not looking out for number one, ourselves. It's not easily angered. That's love. Keeps no record of wrongs. Whoa! That's a tough one. Because there's a record up here. Everybody that ever wronged you, you can probably dig it out, right? Doesn't keep a record. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. But here he says, in this passage, he said, love is the fulfillment of the law. And I'm just going to go back to that. For the commandments. And he lists the five of the last five of the Ten Commandments here. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with God. And number five has to do with honoring our parents. But the last five of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship to those around us. And he says in Exodus 20, these are listed, and Paul reiterates them here. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. And if you, it's not hard to realize that genuine love won't commit adultery, won't murder, won't steal, won't bear false witness, won't covet. So what Paul is saying is love covers all of these things and more. And if you go to the words of Jesus, I couldn't help but remember his words as I looked at this in Matthew 22. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, tested him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Luke and Mark add and strength there. Verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Everything, all the commandments through all of Scripture, old and new. And of course, Jesus was referring to the old here, but it would in the new, it's applicable to the new as well. That if you do those two commandments, everything else you also do. Because on those two commandments, everything hinges from those two commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, in Luke, the account, the lawyer said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" I mean, really, how did Jesus answer that question? How did Jesus answer the question, "Who's my neighbor?" Gave a story, didn't he? Parable of the Good Samaritan. That's your neighbor. And I don't know if the man that was beat up, I don't know if he was a Jew or not. He might have been a Roman. I don't know. But for that Samaritan, he was away from home. He was in Judea. He was in going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he was in a land where he was hated. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They didn't like them. And here this Samaritan may have been a Jew, may have been a Roman, that he looked out for. And Jesus said, "That's your neighbor." It's anyone. It's anyone that you come in contact with. Anyone that we meet, this is huge. I'd like for us to think just a little bit. Of genuine love as a choice. Here's what I want you to think about. Think about the persons that are the most difficult in your life. You have some. You have some people in your life that are difficult. I know you do, because you're human. All right? In fact, there might be persons in your life that really do not deserve your love. They've cheated you. They've wronged you. They've spoke behind your back about you. They've done you wrong. And Jesus says, love them. I don't know if I have it up here after all. Here it is. If you want to gauge your cooperation with the Holy Spirit's work in your life, evaluate your love for people who don't deserve your love. I penned those words just yesterday afternoon. Maybe it was in the morning. I can't forget. And I put them up here on the wall because I want you to write them down somewhere. Write it down somewhere. And in this next week, think about how is my love for the people who don't deserve my love or who are the most difficult in my life. And that can be one of the measuring sticks, one of the gauges of how your cooperation is with the Holy Spirit's work in your life, because that's what the Holy Spirit calls you to do. No, not one of you in this room are perfect in this endeavor. But the Holy Spirit is leading you to do that. He's leading you to do that. This story has been mentioned across this pulpit a few times, I'm sure, but I love the story. I'm going to reshare it. It's the story of Peter Miller. Peter Miller was a Baptist preacher, lived in Ephrata, PA, during the Revolutionary War. There was a man in Ephrata by the name of Michael Whitman who did everything he could to humiliate Peter. He opposed him. He was just a bad person. And Peter Miller, one day Michael Whitman was arrested and charged with treason. And it meant his life. And Peter walked 70 miles to Philadelphia. He was an acquaintance of George Washington, General George Washington at the time. And he said, I came on behalf of Michael Whitman. I'm asking you for clemency for this person. And George Washington said, Peter, sorry, I can't do that. He's guilty of treason. I cannot give clemency to your friend. And Peter said, George, he's not my friend. He's my worst enemy. And General George Washington says, well, that changes everything. And he granted him clemency. And Michael Whitman returned to Ephrata, Pennsylvania as Peter's friend instead of his enemy. Love is a choice. Remember, none of us deserved God's love either. Moving on, let's read verses. I don't have it up here. I'm sorry. I have to just read it from my notes. If you have it in your Bible there, chapter 13, 11 to 14, then do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. The imagery here is, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And I know if you are one of those who enjoys a sunrise, you get up and it's pre-dawn, the night is gone, it's time to get dressed, it's time to get going. I can do that in summer, I don't do that in winter, just to be honest. It's time to get going, the day's at hand. And Paul uses that imagery. And I just like to read a couple other verses. I think I have them here. 1 Peter 4:7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. James 5:8. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, these verses, I took the day and this instance towards the day of Jesus Christ and his second coming, but it's more than that. The day that is at hand, I believe, is the day of grace. It's the day of the gospel. It's all of those things. And of course, the day of grace and the day of gospel also includes the second coming. The day is at hand. If the day was at hand 1966 years ago when Paul penned these words, it's even more so now. The opportunity to impact our world for Jesus Christ is now. We never know how long we have to impact our world for Jesus Christ. And as I penned those words, I thought of my dear mother who lived to 87 years. She impacted her world for Jesus Christ. I know she did, just by the fact that she impacted me, her children, her grandchildren. She supported her husband in ministry. She graded Bible study courses. She did a lot of prayer. She impacted her world for Christ, but it's done. It's over. And you and I, today is the day to impact our world, because we don't know how many days we have left to impact our world for Jesus Christ. What hinders us from impacting our world for Jesus Christ? I think it's just what we read earlier, a lack of love. You know, these words are so significant. The words of Jesus, by this all will know that you are my disciples. You have love one for another. If the world is going to be attracted to Jesus Christ or turned off, it is Christians and how they love. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all the things, have fervent love one another, for love will cover multitude of sins. So that's number one, is impacting our world. But then he goes on to say there in these verses, he says, where are we at here? Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. King James. I'd like to read that in the NIV. Verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You might look at that list and say, well, that's not me. I don't know anything about orgies and drunkenness. What about sexual immorality? I know something about that. What about dissension? What about strife? What about jealousy? Are we living our lives in those things? The lust of our flesh, when we cave into that, I know this from personal experience, it darkens our soul and it dampens our zeal for Jesus Christ. Dissension and jealousy can do the same. Strife, dissension. I disagree with a lot of the political rhetoric that I've noticed on social media and otherwise, especially the last 3 years. And I have deep concerns that this rhetoric is impacting conservative Anabaptists in negative ways. And not the least of that concerns is that it's taking our focus off of our mission and our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. Our mission is to impact the world for Jesus. And when we get caught up in all the political rhetoric around us, it distracts us from our goals, from our mission, from our purpose. But I'd like to go on to say, is it okay to have opinions and preferences? Well, of course it is. All of us have opinions and preferences. We have opinions about COVID-19, about vaccinations, alternative medicine, and the color of the carpet at the church house. Of course we do. That's fine. But when those things become strife and dissension, it's wrong. It's wrong. It takes our focus away. It's not okay for our opinions and our preferences to distract us from our purpose. Another thing that I thought about, jealousy. Jealousy, I feel, if you really dig into it, the American dream of work like crazy, save all the money you can, save it up, so that when you can retire and you can kick back and take it easy and live a life of ease and luxury in your senior years. What drives that? I think it's envy. I think it's jealousy. I think, man, I want to have the good life too. Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit, folks. That American dream doesn't fit in Scripture. Doesn't fit. So much of Jesus' teachings, parables, and insights into judgment and future is completely contrary to the world's ideas. And then he says in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is beyond, this is beyond putting on Christ for salvation now, okay? Yes, we put on Jesus Christ for salvation, for the salvation of our souls. Absolutely. We yield to him. We repent of our sins. We yield to him. But this, Paul here is referring to something beyond that. And that is when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life, you're looking at Christ and you're looking at what he said, what he did, his attitudes, his thoughts, his actions, his approach to life. And you strive to emulate that in your life. That's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. With a view toward our future salvation, I kind of went over that when he talks about this, our salvation is nearer now than when we believed. Didn't spend any time with that. Our salvation, as we know, of course, is past, present, and future. We were saved from our sins. We're being saved, and we're going to be saved. Looking forward to that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ now as you are being saved. You know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do? It can be a cliche, but if you really think about that, that's quite a perspective. What would Jesus do? It's way beyond a cliche. And then he wraps up. I say he wraps up. We wrap up the chapter. Man did that. But he just wraps up and he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I think that he brings that out. And when you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's going to militate that is making provisions for the flesh. And it's so easy to get trapped in that. Well, we kind of plan things around, you know, can I just hang on to this one little indulgence here? Can I just hang on to this little grudge over here? No. Not if you're going to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't hang on to those things. I probably 35 years ago, I don't know, I was on a service call with Goshen Supply, and it's the first time I saw it. I know it's probably been around for centuries, but some lady had this big sign on her refrigerator. What about the word no? Don't you understand? Obviously, in relation to the fridge and what's inside the fridge. I think that sign could be hung on our hearts. What about the word no? Don't we understand when it comes to making provisions for our flesh? Let's pray together. Father God, as we reflect on these words that your Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write, God, my prayer is that these words would settle into our hearts, into our minds, and that you would teach us to love, that you would teach us to be mindful that the time to impact our world for Jesus is today. That the time is now and that you are coming again. God, I pray again that you would take the words of this scripture, impact our lives for you. Bless us as we go from here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.